Thank you, choir, and how true. This world has nothing for me. And the sooner we learn that in our lives, the sooner we'll get serious about Jesus. I guess, first of all, a word of thanks is in order to the Lord that our area was spared the worst of that storm. Of course, we know the folks down in the Gulf Coast were hit really hard early in the week again. And now Ike looks like he's on his way to the Florida Straits and may brush the whole length of the north central part of Cuba, which is exactly where our brothers are, where I was this January. So would you, say a word of prayer for our brothers and sisters and the folks down there here over these next couple of days. Also, Daryl and Kyla have made it safely to Singapore, and it's my understanding that tomorrow they will be flying back to Manado, which is their home base, and I would imagine that tomorrow our time would be, tomorrow their time would be tonight our time. So they're about 12 hours removed from us, so just keep them in your prayers. And of course, continue to hold up Chad and his situation, that all that will be resolved here in short order. And we thank you for praying. And don't think your prayers haven't made a difference in those of others, because they have. And some very favorable things have happened in Chad's situation. So we know the Lord is working all things together for His good, and He has promised to do that for all who love Him and are called for His purposes. Today we do have a responsive reading, but it's very short, and it's right at the top of the sermon notes, and I believe will also be on the screen. So shall we stand in honor of God's Word? Our verses today are from 1 John, from Romans, and from Hebrews. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we can still proclaim the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ for the cleansing of sin. And we think again of all the hymns that we sing down through the years. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood? There's power in the blood. And so many others. Because we know that it is by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that our sins have been remitted. That they have been expiated. That propitiation has been made. That we have been forgiven and justified in Your sight, and accepted, and set apart unto Your purposes. And so, Lord, today I think again of other songs. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. And Lord, I just pray today that as Your people, we will move on in our Christian growth, and we will move on into other things, and we will learn other things, but that we will never forget the central message of the gospel, and that it is by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed from our sins. May we never forsake that message, and may we never lose our own sense of wonder when we think of how much You loved us, that You would send Your own only begotten Son, the pure one, the righteous one, the holy one, and that He would be the sacrificial lamb that would hang there on that cross on Calvary's mountain. So we will always go back to that. And we have nothing today. Any Christian growth You've given us, or any ministry that You have given us or worked through us in, we have to go right back to that cross, right back to where we received the cleansing for our sins. So, Lord, may this always be the central message that we deliver to people, because there is no other word, there is no other good news except that Jesus died for our sins. Remind us of these things and make us not ashamed of them, but something that we can proclaim boldly, and help us to be able to effectively share these truths with those around us. Give us boldness to do so, we pray. in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I know this may be a little boring, but you know, word studies or whatever, words have meaning, and that's why we use words. And when we are trying to convey something to someone, now I don't believe in using big words just for big words' sake. You ever heard anybody like that? They're out there just using a big word when another word would have done, and it's maybe to kind of impress people or something like that. I don't believe in that. But I also believe that there are words that better express certain principles and certain things than any other word, and that we don't need to stay away from those words. And one thing that concerns me in this modern age where we dumb everything down, instead of making our children learn the words and learn the terminology, we stay away from those words entirely and we dumb it down so that they never have to learn those words and never have to master them. And I personally have a problem with that, because I think that there are words that are so important that if we don't learn them and know their meaning and really know what they mean, we can't fully explain what we're trying to explain or even understand what it is that, say in the case of the gospel, has happened to us. And so I believe that we need to get back to teaching people. And I don't know, I have this little glossary here, and for the most part, these definitions that I put down here are from the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. But with this, maybe a couple variations there. But these are words, if we just covered up all the meanings, would you be able to tell me from the dictionary what propitiation means, for example? It's a very important word. It occurs in the King James Version of the Bible. And it's a very important word. So if you don't hear anything else I say today, I hope that when you leave here, that you will at least know what propitiation means, for example. These are words that are very important because they are words that are in the Bible. They are put there not by accident, but they are put there because those particular words communicate the truth that God is trying to communicate to us. He's not interested in using big words for big words' sake. And I know that when Jesus taught, he taught in pretty simple language, didn't he? Because he ministered to the common people. But like I say, any endeavor you do, if you're going to become a doctor, you've got to learn certain vocabulary that goes along with being a doctor. If you're going to learn computers, I guarantee you that 95% of you here today know a lot more computer terminology than I do. And you know what all that stuff means. And I don't. But I'll tell you one thing. If I was going to be in computers, I would have to learn that stuff. Isn't that right? And in any endeavor that we go in, there is certain terminology that goes with it. Well, we're Christians. We've been redeemed. And we need to know, not become theologians per se, but even as people in the pew, we need to know what the Bible words mean. Because I may, in fact, as early as next Sunday, I may bring a little thing on what is the purpose of doctrine. But there's a reason why certain words are used, and God is trying to communicate certain things. So we all know that Jesus is God's Son, and we know that He shed His blood on the cross and all of that. But some of these words help us to understand the idea behind it. Why? One of the questions we get, well, why did Jesus have to die? And, because we're sinners. But there's more to it than that. So let's just go through. I know this is very basic, but let's just go through first the glossary, and then let's go through what I didn't get this from anywhere. I just wrote it. a brief summary of the gospel. There's many ways we could summarize the gospel, but I did it this way because it incorporates some of these words. Now, to save is to rescue or deliver. And in the Merriam-Webster, it adds, from danger or harm. Would you think falling into hellfire would be a dangerous situation, for example? So, when we say saved and being on a ship that's getting ready to sink, as Bennett was talking about a little bit earlier, would that be kind of a dangerous situation, do you think? Do you think those people might want to be saved? How many have heard of the Titanic? The ship went down. Some were saved, but many were not. But wouldn't you want to know, if you were on a ship that was going down, wouldn't you want to know how to be saved? Or would you be upset that somebody said that the ship was sinking? How can you say that this ship is sinking? No, these words have a meaning. Number two, redeem. And this is used all through the Old Testament as well. To buy back, to repurchase. In the old days, people went into slavery. If you had some sons and daughters, and you owed somebody some money, and after a specified period, you weren't able to pay the debt, then that person would come and get your son and your daughter, and they would take them to be their slave. And the only way you could ever get your son or daughter back was to pay a price and buy them back and redeem them back. That was the situation with the widow that came to Elisha. And she said, "We don't have anything." He said, "Well, what have you got in the house?" She said, "Just a little bit of oil in a flask." He said, "Well, borrow every pot and pan that you can and start pouring." And she did, and sold the oil and was able to pay the debt so that her two boys, which was all she had, wouldn't go into slavery. But to redeem is to buy back or to repurchase, to get or win back. Now, propitiation. What is propitiation? Well, propitiation is the act of propitiating. That's what the dictionary will tell you. Well, what is it to propitiate? It is to appease. And we'll get back to that in a little bit. To gain or regain the favor or goodwill of someone. Expiate, the obsolete usage, meaning in the Bible point of view, the King James, if you're reading in the King James, the obsolete meaning is the meaning. So if you're looking up a Bible word, especially from the King James, and you go to the dictionary and it says obsolete, that's the meaning you're looking for, because that's what the word meant back then. So to expiate, at the time the King James Bible was translated, means to put an end to extinguish the guilt incurred by. And then a secondary meaning is to make amends for. Atone, obsolete. At the time the King James was written, it meant at one, A-T-O-N-E, at one, to bring two people that had been separated and at odds with each other and bring them back together. Therefore, atonement in the obsolete meaning meant reconciliation, and in the King James Version, those two words are used interchangeably. Interchangeably. Atonement and reconciliation are used interchangeably. But in later years, we have come to also have it mean to supply satisfaction for. I'll give you a little bit of the etymology there. Justify, to judge, regard, or treat as righteous. Now, this may be one of the words that we do know more. My wife Barbara went to Norfolk Christian Schools, and she still talks about their Bible teacher, and he said, "The way you remember what justified means, it means just as if I'd never sinned." And so that's one way to remember that one. But it means to declare righteous or to make righteous by taking the righteousness of a righteous person and imputing it or reckoning it to the guilty party. And that is what God has done for us. He has justified us. He has declared us righteous, and He can do so because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. To reconcile is to restore to friendship or harmony. The Bible teaches that because we are sinners, we are at odds with God. We are His enemies, and we are living every day in enmity to Him. If I'm a sinner and I haven't repented of my sins and received the cleansing, I am in a continuous state of rebellion. And even the good works that I do and even a church attendance become part of that rebellion because I have not received the cleansing and the forgiveness that He offers me. To forgive, to pardon fully, to remit. Now, in the King James, this verse we just read, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's in the King James. And then now the NIV has said there is no forgiveness. But what is it to remit? It is to release from the guilt or penalty of something, to release them from the guilt or penalty. To accept is to receive willingly, and to transform is to change in character or condition. Now, let's move on to our brief summary of the gospel. Statement one, the way God saves, we talk about salvation a lot in evangelical circles. The way God saves us is through redemption. And He redeems us by means of propitiation and expiation. Now that, again, these are big words, but let's go back and look at them. He saves us through redemption. This is the only way God could save us. He couldn't save us by just saying, well, I'll just overlook what they've done. He couldn't do that. Because His righteousness demands punishment for sin. So the only way, once Adam and Eve and their descendants were alienated from God through sin, the only way He could save them from that penalty, which we know what it is, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The only way that He could save Adam and Eve or their descendants, was by redeeming them. And as we have already looked at the word, redeeming something involves paying a price. And since the penalty for sin was death, then the price had to be somebody's death. And so the penalty had to be, and that's why 1 Peter, and I didn't put this reference on here, and I should have. We are not redeemed, it says in 1 Peter, with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the what? Blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. So His blood was the payment price whereby God was able to redeem us. But He had to buy us back. He could not just say, well, I'll just overlook it, or I'll just forgive them. No. He had to redeem us. He had to pay a price. And that price wound up being the death of His Son, because since we had all sinned, none of us could die for anybody else because we had our own sins and we were under the same penalty as everybody else. If you're a thief, you can't give your life for a thief. If you're a liar, anybody here ever lied? Don't have to raise your hand. I already know the answer to that one. Thank you. Then I can't give my life for a liar. Jesus never lied. Jesus never sinned. And so He was able to be the purchase price. But the only way God could save us, the only way God saves us is through redemption, buying us back. And He redeems us by means of propitiation and expiation. To propitiate is to appease. Now you might say, well, that kind of smacks of those pagan gods where they were always trying to appease them. Well, the thing is, sin does anger God. Do you want to do an interesting exercise? Get a Strong's King James Concordance and look up the word wrath and see how many times the word wrath occurs in the Bible, including the New Testament, and see how many times that wrath is God's wrath. And rightfully so. Because He is infinitely perfect, He is infinitely loving, He is infinitely everything, and we, for no reason at all, have sinned against Him. And so, it makes Him angry. And the only way His anger can be turned away is for the penalty to be paid. So, propitiation is a peace offering, if you will. Something that will turn His wrath away from us. And anyone who is not under the blood of Jesus Christ, and the New Testament makes this plain, is still under God's wrath. They may be, as we say, a good person, whatever, and that's us before we're saved, but they are under the wrath of God because they are still in a state of sin. So propitiate is to appease, to gain or regain the favor or goodwill of someone. So He redeems us by making propitiation. And how does He does that? He does that through expiation. Expiation is to put an end to something, and it is to extinguish the guilt incurred by something. And so that is what Jesus did on the cross, because as we know, He took our sins upon Himself. I just read again this week, He that knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. When did that happen? On the cross. That's why He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to literally turn His back on Him when He was hanging there on that cross. But in the process of giving His life for me, expiation was made. In other words, the payment price for my release was paid. In the case of sin, propitiation and expiation can only take place through an atoning sacrifice. And of course, an atoning sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. We know that from the Old Testament. We know that from the New Testament. An atoning sacrifice is a blood sacrifice of a substitute that is absolutely perfect. And Jesus was the only one who could meet those requirements. But redemption could only take place, if you want to do the short version, by an atoning sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What is it to remit? To release from the guilt or penalty of. Even if I've only sinned once in my life, that's enough to keep me out of heaven. And the only way that sin can be remitted is if a totally innocent victim offers to suffer my penalty for me. And when they do, then my sin can be remitted. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, because it is through the shed blood of the atoning sacrifice that propitiation, that is, the appeasing of God's wrath against sin, and expiation, which is actually paying the price for our release, are made. Christ is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, and therefore the only way to God. Because the only way God could save me was by what? Redeeming me. And the only way he could redeem me was by payment being made. And the only way that payment could be made was by an atoning sacrifice. And that is what Jesus did for me. And he is the only one who ever did it. And his blood is the only payment that God acknowledges or accepts. When Cain brought something other than a blood sacrifice, his offering was rejected. Why? Because his name was Cain? No. Why? Because Abel himself had never sinned? No. Because he brought a bloodless sacrifice, trying to say, here's my gift to you. And God says, what gift? We haven't even taken care of your sin problem yet. And that is why there's an old saying in the United States, don't get the cart before the horse. Also, you're coming to church. You're bringing me an offering. Hey, what offering? We haven't even taken care of your sin problem yet. And that's why the message of the cross has to stay at the center of the gospel, because that is item one. Because even in a board game, you have to have a starting point, and you don't get out unless you roll doubles or something. You don't get to make any other moves until the first move has been made. And in the Christian life, that is fully trusting in the shed blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. So he is therefore the only way. And when he says, I am the way, he didn't say a way, a better way. He didn't even say a better way. He said, I am the way. Way means road. How you get to someplace. I am the way. I am the what? Truth. There is no other truth. And I am the what? Life. And I did my own little word study this week. And life, zoe in the Greek, the way Jesus always used it, even when he didn't put the other word, the qualifying word in front of it, he was talking about eternal life. The life that only he can give through his death on the cross. So he's the only way. The results of redemption. Now here's the results. Okay? Save, redeem, propitiate, expiate, atone, justify, or atone. Anyway, expiate. The first four, especially. Save, redeem, propitiate, expiate. That's before salvation. And then at salvation, these are a few of the things the Bible says are the results of that. The results of redemption. The results of having been bought back to God by the shed blood of Jesus are not limited to, but among them are atonement, which I'm using in the obsolete King James sense, which means reconciliation. So atonement or atonement. Justification, being declared righteous by God. So God can now declare me righteous. You're righteous because I said so. And the reason I can say so is because my son bore your sin in his body on the tree and suffered your penalty. So the penalty has been paid. Therefore, I now declare you righteous. Reconciliation, reconciled to God. Where we can really, you know, and I really hope you enjoy your relationship with the Lord. I mean, you've been reconciled. Not based on on your name or your education level, or even that you're more whatever than, what can I say, you know, that you've messed up less than somebody else or whatever. No, you weren't reconciled because you're a good church member. You weren't reconciled because you put money in the offering and give to good causes. You were reconciled because of the blood that Jesus shed. But now that you've been reconciled, I mean, wouldn't you want to have a relationship with Him on a daily basis? So don't neglect that, my dear Christian friend and brother and sister, but rather enjoy it every day. Enjoy that prayer time with the Lord. Do you enjoy your prayer time with the Lord? That's one of the things I look forward to the very most. Enjoy it. Make the most of it. Because after Jesus went to all that trouble to get you reconciled, are you going to go 4 or 5 days now without talking to Him? Or without opening His Word? Forgiveness. That's a big one. Forgiveness. Totally forgiven. If I'm forgiven, that's a wonderful thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean I didn't do it. It means I did it, and now He let me go. And again, He can do it because Jesus paid my penalty on the cross. But forgiveness means I don't carry guilt anymore, even though I did it. See, the world has it backwards. They say that guilt is a bad thing. Well, of course guilt is a bad thing. So you know how the world deals with it? The secular world, secular humanist world, secular psychology? They say, oh, that isn't wrong. That isn't wrong. Living together before you're married, that isn't wrong. This over here, this isn't wrong. This isn't wrong. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. Everybody does that. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. That's false. That's we have a word for that. It's called a state of what? Denial. No. Guilt-free means I did it, I confessed it, I went to the cross, I got cleansing, I'm forgiven, and I have no guilt because I've been fully forgiven. That's worth a hallelujah right there. Hallelujah. I'm forgiven. Totally forgiven. I read something as a kid that said, when you bury the hatchet, don't leave the handle sticking out. And when God forgives me, oh, I am so glad. He says my sins are so far removed as what? The east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. That's how forgiven I am today. Hallelujah. And acceptance. What is it to accept? To receive willingly. He doesn't look at me and like, we hear all these stories about St. Peter at the gate. Ah, should I let you in? This and that. No. No. What do they call these things at the toll booths they have now where you don't have to stop and put your money in? You just have the, what do they call that? Huh?
Easy pass.
Easy pass. That's the blood of Jesus. And you got that sticker, it's just going to be easy pass. St. Peter doesn't have anything to do with it. He got in there the same way. And that's it. Acceptance and transformation. When you're born again, people should be able to tell it. When you're born again, people should be able to know it, because it means I used to do that, but I don't do those things anymore. I used to be that way, but I'm not that way anymore, because Jesus has changed me completely. Now, what is the result? The result of that is life with God forever. And what do we call that? We call that eternal life. Hallelujah. I heard a preacher say one time, he was praying, he said, Lord, if you never did another thing for me except what you did when Jesus died on the cross for me, I would still be praising you eternally. It would be enough to praise you for all eternity. And what a true statement that is. Why do words like these matter? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but write them down and maybe think about them later. Number one, because they help us better understand the nature and requirements of salvation. I don't mean the requirements on our end. I mean the requirements on God's end. what had to happen before he could even offer me forgiveness. Number two, because they remind us of the price that was paid for our salvation. A word like redemption immediately lets you know, hey, a price had to be paid. Number three, because they help us grasp the reality of our lostness and helplessness as, yes, that word nobody wants to hear anymore, sinners. A word like reconciliation automatically implies that I was on the outs with him. A word like forgiveness automatically implies that I had offended God and sinned against him. And so these words and propitiation and the shedding of the blood and all of that reminds us just how lost we are outside of Jesus. At our best, we are still unacceptable to God. Number four, because they show us clearly the vastness of God's love, mercy, and grace to us as sinners. As we think on these words and they begin to sink in, we really begin to understand. And we do need to understand that. We need to go back to those things. We need to remember them. Number five, because they keep Christ and the cross at the center of the salvation message. And I'm going to stop there a minute. In some ways, that could be the most important thing on this list. Some people get tired about hearing about the cross. I'm sorry, as long as you come to SNCCC, you're going to keep hearing about the cross. Not every Sunday, but regularly, and hopefully in a clear fashion, because it's the only message that saves, and it is still at the heart of the gospel. Like I said before, we can move on to other things, but not until we deal with this issue of redemption, because until that has happened, we haven't taken step one. I remember that story Billy Graham told of the guy that hit and circled all the bases and came in, and the umpire declared him out. This actually happened. And they said, how could he do that? Oh, he said, you want to know why? He never touched first base when he went around. And that's a lot of people in our churches today. And if we neglect the message of the cross, let me tell you what happens. I'm reading a book right now that was loaned to me about some of these things. But in the modern church, would you agree, we don't hear about the cross and about the blood and about those things as much as we used to. Or being sinners or those things. Sometimes they'll say, come to Christ and all that. But the cross isn't at the center of the message. Let me tell you, and I can prove it. I can prove it. I can show you any major denomination that has turned away from the truth and become apostate. Let me tell you, because I've watched it since I was a kid, and I know what happens. When the cross and the shed blood of Jesus and redemption are no longer at the center of our message, they're in there somewhere, but they're not at the center anymore, we quickly lapse into what's known as the social gospel. And then, once we've lapsed into the social gospel, which emphasizes more our good works and our community and all of these things, then it's only one small step from there to universalism, which says, well, one belief is as good as the other. The minute we begin, that's why Paul said, I resolved when I came to you not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the center of my message, because I didn't want your faith based on man's philosophy or anything like that, but on the power of God. Because this is the gospel, the message of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation. And the minute that it is no longer at the center, we are already drifting, even if we say, oh, we still believe those things. Yeah, but how much longer are we going to really believe them? And we will inevitably drift. A ship that isn't anchored will inevitably drift. And this is the anchor of the gospel message, the cross of Jesus Christ. Number six, because they show us clearly why there is no salvation outside of Christ. Because that's one of the biggest objections. How can you say that Jesus is the only way and all this? Well, if a person, you start back at the beginning, and that's why New Tribe's mission always starts back at the beginning with Adam and Eve and tell the whole story. That's why. We're lost, and there was no other way. Number 7, because they make us even more aware of just how all righteous, all holy, and all sufficient Jesus is. And so it is still the center of the gospel. And words like redemption, words like propitiation and expiation, words like that, they are still very, very important. And we need to know their meanings. Not so much for the technical part of it, but so that we can understand. And the blood of Jesus and the cross have to remain at the center of the gospel message. The message of redemption is signified by the sacrifice. And all the blood sacrifice people, down through the ages and down through the Old Testament, they were the blood sacrifice crowd. And they were always in the minority, and they were always not very well understood by the rest of the world. But it started with Abel. Abel was one of the group of the blood sacrifice. Noah was of the group of the blood sacrifice. That pagan and heathen Abraham, who was raised in the Ur of the Chaldees, once God called him away, every time you turned around, he was building an altar. Moses was of the blood sacrifice crowd, and in his day, God institutionalized the blood sacrifice so that when you entered the tabernacle of worship to the Lord, the first thing in the courtyard was the big brazen altar where brass represents the judgment of God on sin and where those lambs were slain and their blood was shed. That was the key thing right there at the entrance to the tabernacle. And we could come all the way on down. Read the heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. They were all the people of the blood sacrifice. God's people have always been the ones who come through the blood sacrifice. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's how you know if they're God's people. What about you? What about you? And have you acted on these things? As we used to say in that contagious Christian course, it's not enough to know these things. You must act on them. Have you deliberately, knowingly, of your own free will, said, yes, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner before God. I acknowledge that I cannot pay for my sins with good works. And I acknowledge that Jesus shed blood on the cross is the only thing and the one thing that can save me and cleanse me and reconcile me to God, where God can declare me righteous. And if you haven't, today would be the best time possible. We're going to be serving communion in a few minutes, which is a reminder of that very price Jesus paid. But during this hymn, you have an opportunity to come forward, either for salvation or to share anything else that's on your heart today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Some say he was a great teacher, and he was. But that's not why he came. He came to give his life on that cross for each and every one of us. And way down in our hearts, we all know that we've sinned against you, Lord. We all know that we have offended you. We all know that we've done wrong. And Lord, through your word, we're convicted of sin. And we are pointed to the cross where Jesus took our place. So may that be the one place where our trust is, where Jesus shed his blood for us. And even as we move along and grow in our Christian experience, may that always be the center of everything that we are and hope for. Thank you that indeed Jesus did pay it all. We worship him today, and we love you, Lord. Work in our hearts today, Lord, and let us not leave here today without full assurance of forgiveness and remission of sin. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.